Welcome, everyone, to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you with us as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. Tonight we are in Genesis chapter 2, and we will be looking at verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. If you want to open your Bibles to that passage of Scripture, or you can follow along on the screen itself. We have completed chapter 1. Chapter 1, of course, is all about the creation, the miracles that God did in creation by calling things into existence. I think really a better chapter break would have been after verse 3 in chapter 2, when you complete the seventh day, and then you begin to rehearse again and give more detail in the creation account. But nevertheless, we have chapter 2 starting with the seventh day. So verse 1 reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all of their hosts." So the important word out of this verse is the word completed. We're talking about now the fact that God's act of creating is done. What God set out to do, He has accomplished in 6 days. There is nothing more that needs to be done. It is completed. The Hebrew word that's used here for the word completed, kalah, is a word which means, in its definition, something that is finished, something that has ended. It is completed. It is done. It is fulfilled. It is ceased. And it is accomplished. So it is a word that is filled with meaning, and it wants to get across to us. Moses chose it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses wants to get across to us that this is something that is now done. God is not continuing to create. There is no more creation process, or for those who believe in theistic evolution, there is no more evolution. God has completed it. Everything is in its final form and is ready to function. This word completed reminds us of the cross, doesn't it? Because in the cross, Jesus uttered on the cross, "It is finished." So when God says something is finished, He indeed means it. So the heavens and the earth, everything in the heavenlies, outer space and so on, and on the earth itself, which we've been spending weeks looking at, is now completed. He is done with creation. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts." What does the word hosts mean? Well, it's the word satba. It's a hard word to pronounce because of the TS at the beginning. Sat'aba. So you pronounce that TS together, and you get kind of a sound that almost sounds like hissing. Sat'aba, you could pronounce it. What it means is, this word for host means it's a mass of persons or things organized for a specific purpose. It's used like of an army who is lining up for war or a campaign. The thing that I want to emphasize is the word organized here. This word has to do with something that has been put together that is very organized, as an army would be for war, or for a group of people that are going to put on a campaign. Here it refers, the word hosts refers to all of creation. It refers to angels, to the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the birds, the insects, the plants, the earth itself, the oceans, light, darkness or night, and of course, man and woman are included. All of this has all been completed, and all of the hosts are in place. So the entire universe, so to speak, stands at attention to accomplish the Creator's purpose. I love that thought. The creation is totally organized to function perfectly for the glory of God. As I said, it stands at attention, so to speak. I mean, here is the creation, all that God has done, all of the animals, all of the galaxies, everything that has been created is all there and ready to accomplish what the Creator had in mind, what the purpose was for each one of these individual parts of creation. It is totally organized. It is able to function absolutely perfectly, and it is all done for the glory of God. So the heavens and earth were completed, they were finished, and all their hosts are there, and they are ready to perform the functions that God created them to perform. They are ready to carry out His plan, His desire for the universe. Then we go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." So at this point, we have no names for the days, except the numbering, 1 to 7. We saw that in chapter 1. We saw that it was day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and day 6. We now come to the seventh day in the numbering. This is the seventh day and is only known as the seventh day. It's not known as Saturday or Sunday. That's in our language as we view it. So really what you have to do, and it's kind of hard to do because you think of back, well, let's see, now when is this? This is all. The seventh day was a Saturday, the very last day. So you have to divorce yourself from those names to think clearly about what this means at this point. And you'll understand that as we go through here, that it's important for you to divorce yourself from those names so that you can think of this particular day, the seventh day, as independent of other days that we will take a look at, namely the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. On all three of those, we will be taking a look at. A note to be sure that you see here, and that is the phrase, "He has done." That phrase is repeated twice in this verse, and I think for reason. Whether it's back in that time or today, when we've got this wild notion of evolution that unbelievers have put forth, and it's worked its way into the church, but I want you to see here and to make note that He had done the work which He had done. It's repeated twice. This is not evolution carrying out some kind of natural selection, so on and so forth. No, this is God and what He has done. And He did it instantaneously in 6 days, and now He is resting on the seventh day. And again, the next slide I just put on here so that you can see it. The word day, again, is the word yom. We've had this slide before, but just to refresh it when we're talking about the seventh day, again, the word yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, is used. Can be used part of a day, a 24-hour solar day, a period of time greater than a day. The word day is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament, and outside of Genesis 1, day is used as an ordinary 24-hour day when, and 410 times the word day plus the number, plural or singular, what day it's describing. It's always a 24-hour day. 38 times when you put evening and morning without the word day, it still means a 24-hour day. It's always a 24-hour day. 23 times when it's used with evening and morning with the term day, it's always a 24-hour day. And 52 times when night with day is used, it's always a 24-hour day. So again, defines exactly what we're looking at here. So by the seventh day, God completed, again, finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. I want to pull out that word rested here and define it so you understand what it means. It's the word, Hebrew word, Shabbat. It's a word which in its definition means, now notice this, to cease from exertion or to stop. Here it does not mean rest, as if one was tired or exhausted. If you mean by rest to simply cease from working or from exertion, then that's fine. But if you say that the rest here has to do with being tired, being exhausted, in need of rest, that's not what this means here. God was not tired from creating. I'm going to give you a couple of passages. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." Psalm 121, 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel," meaning God, "will neither slumber nor sleep." So you'll notice here, both passages talk about the fact that God does not get tired, he does not need to sleep, he does not slumber, he is totally 100% alert at all times. And you know what? I find tremendous comfort in that. I never have to think about when I pray that God has to take a nap or that he's sleeping. He's having to rest up because he's exhausted from all of the prayers that are coming at him, and he has to take a rest from that, take a break from that. He never has to do that. In his being, he is inexhaustible. He is never tired. So he simply ceased from what he was doing. That's all that means here. That's what the word rest means here, or rested. He rested on the seventh day, simply meaning he ceased or he stopped from creating. So the word here is the word from which we get our word Sabbath. It still only means to cease. So let's take a look at verse 3 here, which goes on and says, "Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So this verse says, starts out, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." So God does two things for the seventh day. Number one, he blesses it. The Hebrew word that's used here is the Hebrew word barak. It's a word which means to praise or to lift up, to salute, to adore, to bless. It's used throughout Scripture, a common word when we talk about the fact that we bless God or someone blesses somebody else. It simply means that you are lifting them up or praising them or you are adoring them. So it says that God blessed the seventh day. So God makes it a special day. It is special because this is the day he finished with his creation. All right, number two, he sanctified it. The Hebrew word that's used for sanctified here is the word kadash, and it's a word which means to set apart or to dedicate or to observe or to sanctify. It was a celebration. The seventh day was a celebration for the ending of the work of creation. Now, I want you to note that there is no evening and morning at the end of this verse, or it doesn't say that this, you know, there was night and darkness. It doesn't say list seventh day. It keeps this verse and the effects of it open-ended. This is not a verse that what goes on in this verse ends. Creation has ended, yes, but the fact that He blessed it and sanctified it without an evening or a morning to end it off means that this is something that will go on forever. There will always be a seventh day, and that seventh day is blessed by God, and it is sanctified by God. It is lifted up, meaning that it's a special day, and it is sanctified, it is set apart by God. So the question is this the Sabbath of the Old Testament, or is it the Lord's Day found in the New Testament? We have the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. We have the Lord's Day found in the New Testament. So to determine that, let's do a mini study on the comparison of these 3 days. So let's take this day, first of all, that we've just been looking at, the seventh day of creation. And let's take a look at some particulars of it. First of all, it was a day where God ceased from any more creating. We've said that, okay? It is also a day that God created for 6 days and then he stopped. God created for 6 days, as we saw in chapter 1, that he stopped from creating. And now we're into the seventh day. Now, the interesting thing about this is man was not asked to do anything. He was not commanded to observe this day or anything about this day. It is simply a day, the seventh day, that God calls special for what was accomplished in creation. It was a day when he could look back at the other 6 days. He could see what he had done. He saw that it was very good, as we saw at the end of the first chapter. He took that day to marvel or to look at the creation that he had put together. So on our calendar, as we would look at the seventh day, this would be Saturday, the last day of the week. This is not the Sabbath, which we first see in Exodus 16. So the first time you're going to come into the use of the term Sabbath is in Exodus 16, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. This is not the Lord's Day, as found in the New Testament. Okay? So, what is the Sabbath then in the Old Testament? Well, the first occurrence in the Old Testament is found in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning.'" Okay, so in the context, this verse, of course, is talking about manna, God giving manna for Israel to be sustained on. It's their food for them to eat. And he's saying that you could collect it 6 days a week, but when it comes to the seventh day, you are not to do any work. You are not to gather any manna on that day, but you are to, God will provide. So on the day before, you can gather twice as much as you would. Therefore, you will have enough to take you through the next day, the Sabbath day. Now, remember, at this point, nothing has been established with Israel as far as 1 day a week that they are to observe or whatever. This is just simply a one-time occurrence right here. And what I think this is a pre-law observance. This was a preparation of what was to come. So what was to come were the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. And we'll find that, we'll see that now in Exodus chapter 20. But this was kind of a preview, if you will, a test, so to speak, a taste of what they would get in the Mosaic Law. And they were able to understand that on that Sabbath day, they were to cease from gathering manna. All right? So, when was the Sabbath instituted? Well, it was first instituted in the Mosaic Law. Now let's take a look at the Mosaic Law, where you'll find the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Verse 1, then God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now verse 8 starts out with the command concerning the Sabbath. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I just want to stop there for a second to say verse 11 is really important. Again, we looked at it back when we were looking at evolution and God creating and whether the word day means a literal 24-hour period of time. And this verse 11 makes it very clear that 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, sea and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day or the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. If you plug millions, billions of years into the word day here, you're going to have real problems with the Lord resting and what we should do if we follow this pattern, or if they were to follow this pattern, then are they therefore to rest if for millions of years, billions of years, if the word day, yom here, is supposed to mean a large amount of time other than a 24-hour day. And of course, the principle in hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation, is that if it is used one way in the text and has a definition, that every time it is used in the text and in the context, it will always mean the same thing unless the author tells you and changes it. Here he has not changed it. Here he is saying that the 6 days are exactly the same as the seventh day, the same thing as the Sabbath day, which is a 24-hour period of time. And of course, then verse 12, honor your father and mother. 13, you shall not commit murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shouldn't lie by bearing false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So there are the Ten Commandments that were given, and this is the first time God instituted in the law that he is giving Israel the Sabbath day and the fact that they need to observe it. So it is the first laying down, so to speak, God's principle for Israel in order that they may follow a day, they might observe a day once a week, and that day shall be the Sabbath day. Now, what exactly was the Sabbath and why were they to observe it? Well, go over here to Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, and you'll see. Verse 12 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now notice, here's the reason, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 14, Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. The first thing I want you to notice here is that this is given to Israel. It's not given to the whole world. It's only given to Israel, at that time the people of God, for them to observe. So it was a sign that pointed to the need for holiness through the law. God required Israel to take a day where they would cease from their work and remember that it is God who will sanctify them through their obedience to the law. All right, so this is a very strict requirement, because if you violate it, what does it say? It says that you shall be put to death. That's how serious God was about Israel observing this. And sad to say, the leadership in Israel perverted the Sabbath and made it a burden on the people. And during that intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, those 400 years, that's when Pharisaicalism came on the rise. And so that's existing when the Lord Jesus Christ is born into this world and now confronts this perverted system that the Pharisees have put together. So when Jesus came on the scene, they, meaning the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, all of them, they just couldn't handle it. Because to them, out of the law, the thing that they held up the highest was the Sabbath. And so if you violated the Sabbath, to them, that was the worst thing you possibly could do. And to make sure that people observed the Sabbath and kept the Sabbath and whatever, they piled all kinds of rules and regulations under the Sabbath that God never intended to put there. So when Jesus comes along, it's no problem for he and his apostles, his disciples, they go out in a grain field, they're eating off the heads on a Sabbath, they're eating off the heads of the grain so they can have something to eat. And the Pharisees lose it. I mean, they could not handle that this was happening. Jesus says, you think this is something? Go back and take a look at David in the Old Testament. David was hungry, and what did he do? He took some of the showbread in the temple and ate some of that. How do you like that, Pharisees? Deal with it. Because this is not what the Sabbath was for. It's not for all your silly little rules and regulations that you've got to follow to the inch in order to observe the Sabbath. No, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was for his advantage, for his enjoyment. It had become such a burden that out of the 7 days of a week, the people of Israel dreaded the Sabbath day because it was so easy to violate. There were so many rules and regulations about what you could eat, how far you could walk from your home, and it was all laid down, and you were almost sure to violate it in some way. So it was a terrible day for them. They did not like that day. And here the day had been created so that man could enjoy it and could enjoy his relationship with God on that day as he celebrated what God had done in his creation and what he had done in giving the Ten Commandments for them to observe in their relationship with God. So the breaking of the Sabbath, more than anything, ended up putting Jesus on the cross. All right, then let's go to the day of the Lord. So we've got the seventh day, which in and of itself has nothing to do with the Sabbath. You've got the Sabbath being given to Israel for them to observe, but that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's Day. So now we come to the Lord's Day. The observance of this day was the first day of the week, not the seventh day. So right away, you've got a change. We're not meeting together on the seventh day, which would be Saturday in our system, but rather the first day of the week then is on Sunday. And so the Lord's Day was being observed on Sunday. Why? Because this is when the resurrection was celebrated. So it moved from Saturday, the Sabbath, it moved to Sunday. So after Pentecost, which was the birth of the church met on the first day, the day Christ arose from the dead. So the old covenant passed away and the new covenant was inaugurated. In the old covenant, you had the Sabbath. In the new covenant, with Christ dying on the cross, with the church coming into existence, that was now inaugurated, you no longer had a Sabbath. You had what was called the Lord's Day. The Sabbath observance on the seventh day was no longer required. All right, let's take a look at some passages of Scripture. This is Luke 23. Start there, verse 56, it says, "Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment." This is Mary and so on, the women that came to the tomb, that came with spices. They rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now notice verse 1, chapter 24. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Where it had gone? Well, it had been resurrected. So he was no longer there. So they rested. They continued to follow the Sabbath because the church had not been born yet, which was the inauguration of the new covenant. So they were still under the old covenant. They were still resting on the Sabbath day, but they waited till the first day of the week, and then they brought the spices which they had prepared. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. Here it says, notice, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," pretty good indication, first day of the week, seventh day of the week is Saturday, first day of the week is Sunday, as we would call it. For them, the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Christians meeting together now, we're in Acts chapter 20, so we're well into the church age, church has been inaugurated, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Not good if you are sinking into a deep sleep and you are sitting in a windowsill. "And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But when Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, 'Do not be troubled, for his life is in him.' And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted." First day of the week, gathered together to break bread. Paul is bringing teaching from the Word. Does he do it just for an hour? Does he do it for 2 hours? It says that he did it on into the evening way into midnight and all the way through to daybreak, that he talked with them. He continued to teach them. This is the first century church. This is the church meeting. This is the priority that they put on the Lord's Day and how important it was to meet and to spend the day in worship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." He's speaking here to the church at Corinth. Notice, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. Okay? Again, reference to first day of the week. Then we go over to Revelation 1:10, and it says, John records for us, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." So if you wonder where the term Lord's Day comes, the Bible doesn't talk, obviously, about Sunday. That was not a word that designated a day of the week. So they called it the Lord's Day, which, very frankly, is a better day, better term to use than the term Sunday. We understand, if we call it the Lord's Day, exactly what it means. It belongs to the Lord. The whole day does. And everything we do that day is to honor him. Okay? So we've got to switch over. We've got to switch over from Saturday to Sunday, from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And what has gotten left in the dust is the Sabbath day. And now you'll see the teaching on it as you get into Colossians, Galatians, Romans, and so on. Let's look at three passages. First of all, Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon," now notice, "or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So it was a shadow in the Old Testament. You got the real thing now before you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is him and through his Spirit living within you that you are now sanctified. It is not the Ten Commandments. It is the Holy Spirit. And if we want to see a comparison of those things, look at Romans chapter 8, where the Spirit is compared to the law and the fact that it's the Holy Spirit now living within us who sanctifies us. Old Testament, a mere shadow. Today, we got the substance. We do not need the shadow anymore. We do not need the Sabbath anymore. Galatians 4:8-11, "However, at this time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you," Paul says to the Galatians, "that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." If you make a big deal out of observing certain days, meaning Sabbath day, months, seasons, years, all of that has become one great big legalistic pattern for you to follow. Paul says, "Boy, I really fear that I labored in vain, and yet you guys aren't really believers because you're falling back into legalism." All right, Romans 14:5. "One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord." So in other words, you observe a particular day above another day and make that in some way super important. Each person needs to be convinced in their own mind. So you had Jewish believers here who had a hard time letting go of the Sabbath day, and they still held it up above all other days. And Paul is simply saying here, you have to be convinced in your own mind. In other words, you will grow to the point where you will understand the Sabbath is no longer important. Okay? So whatever you do, whatever day you observe it for the Lord. That's important. And then Hebrews 4, 1-4 kind of puts this whole Sabbath rest idea into the context of the church age in which we live. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his, what? His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. God prevented Israel from entering into his rest of salvation. This is not physical rest here. This is spiritual rest. This is the rest that you find when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you fail to do that, when you fail to walk by faith in your Christian life, then you do not enter his rest. Israel did not enter into his rest. He prevented that from happening. But the author here is saying that he's got good news for us in the fact that we shall enter and we can enter into his rest, because that's important. Entering into his rest will have to do with the finished work of Christ, and we'll see that now in the application. Okay, let's take a look at five applications here as we close out this section. Number one, our Saturday, we've talked about the seventh day of creation, which is our Saturday, should be remembered as a day of celebration in the finished work of creation. Now, that doesn't mean we do anything special on that day other than remember and rejoice along with God for what he did in 6 days, what he created in 6 days. There's nothing wrong with remembering what he did in creation, and that's all it's for. It's just for remembering creation. God stopped after his 6 days. He stood back, and he blessed the seventh day as a day when he had ceased from doing any more creating. He had ceased from working. And so this was a finished work of creation that was being observed, and there's nothing wrong with us observing it. It's a good thing to do that. Now, we're not under some kind of legalism that we have to do it, but it's a wonderful thing to do it, and I'm sure God enjoys to hear our thankfulness, our praise, our adoration of his creation, what he has done, as we bring that before him, let's say, on a Saturday. Now, number two, our Sunday, which is the first day of the week, should be a celebration of the resurrection of Christ and our salvation found in him alone. The entire day should be set apart for God, meaning, what do we do on that day? Well, some teaching from the Word of God, fellowship with other believers, prayer, breaking of bread, which is we call communion, and all of those four elements are all found in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so we have church, a church service where we come and we hear, hopefully, the teaching of the Word, where we are there with other believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior. There's a time where prayers are offered. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread during that time. Those are all elements. And when I grew up, it used to be that you did that on Sunday morning. You had a church service. You had, first of all, Sunday school. And then you had a church service. And then you came back at night. First of all, when you were growing up as a youth, You had time when the youth met together before the service in the evening. And then you would have the service in the evening. And so you were putting in considerable number of hours during Sunday. It wasn't just, well, I got an hour, I'm going to go to church for that hour, and then I'm free to go do whatever I want to do. Go to the Twins game, go to, you know, football game, athletic event, whatever it might be, I can do that. So church then just becomes a short stopping off point where you put in your time and then you're free for the rest of the day. That's foreign to the Bible and to the New Testament. Again, Paul is up there, he's preaching away, and he's preaching in the midnight. The kid falls out of the window, presumed for dead. Paul hovers over him. Life comes back to him. Paul says he's fine. And Paul goes back, of all things, to preaching the word and does it till the break of day. I mean, this is what the first century church was like. From house to house, they were teaching the word. They were breaking bread. They were fellowshipping. They were praying together. It was a wonderful time for that day, which was set apart for those things. I mean, it's one day out of the week, and God has given that to us in order that we might remember Him and remember our salvation on that day. Saturday, we remember His creation. Sunday, we remember His salvation that is ours. And I put in number three here, missing a day of work on Sunday will not affect you financially. And the example of that is the giving of manna, the passage that we read. God will provide for you as He did with the manna for Israel. You don't have to think and sit there on Sunday and think, boy, I should be working, I should be making money, and so on. I knew of a guy who said, Sunday to me is the day when I work and I get ahead of all those religious people who go to church and waste their day. I'm working, I'm making more money, and I'm going to come out ahead of them. Guess what? That's not true. God will take care of His own. He'll give you everything that you need in this life in order to sustain life and to accomplish His will. Number four, today we have entered into the rest of the finished work of Christ. So the day and age in which we live in a day when we have entered into His rest if we are believers. Which brings us to number five. Therefore, every day for the believer is a rest in the finished work of Christ. We come one day a week and we celebrate that finished work. But really, every day we enter into that rest because we are living in the finished work of Christ. When He said it is finished, that's exactly what He meant. It is finished. It is done. I don't have to worry about it, think about it. If I put my faith and trust in Christ as Savior, if I've taken what He has done on the cross, if I believe it and I have taken it and embraced it into my life, it is therefore mine and I can rest in it. I can know that God has provided everything for me, for my salvation, and I can count on it that God will be faithful to His promises that He has given to me. So, wonderful three verses of Scripture give us a lot of good, solid teaching that we need to understand in order to differentiate the days, where we're at today, what the purpose of the seventh day was, what the purpose of the Sabbath was, and what we observe today. There are many people, they call themselves Sabbatarians, and there are people who still observe the seventh day. In other words, Seventh-day Adventists, you've got Seventh-day Baptists. I looked it up and there are over 500 different churches that still observe the Sabbath. I don't know how they get around the verses that we have looked at and how it moved to the first day of the week, but they're still back observing the Sabbath. So enjoy your Sundays. Enjoy your Saturdays. May they be used to praise God for all that He is, for all that He has done. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We're thankful for your word, which is true and presents to us your plan, your will. We're thankful that you designate days as you did the seventh day, as you did the Sabbath, and as you have designated for us the Lord's Day. Help us to understand these days. Help us to observe what we need to observe and to not feel guilty about what we don't observe. We're just thankful for a Sunday that we have, a day when we can come together with the people of God and we can celebrate. It's tragic that we have forgot about Sunday evenings or the rest of the day. We like to minimalize our time with you and what this day means. Lord, we just pray that in our way, as we observe the Lord's Day, that it might be a drawn-out affair where we spend much time in your word and with your people and observing all that you have done in salvation for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray, and for his sake alone, amen.